Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 28, please. Psalm 28 is a psalm of David. We do not know the occasion, but we know what David was thinking. We know what he was feeling because he tells us in the psalm. Many psalms are actually prayers to God. Some psalms describe David's prayer to God, and this is one of those things. He is describing what he is going through, and he starts by saying, "To you, O Lord, I call my rock." And that's a good place to start. He is praying to you, to God, to Lord. He is using the covenant name of God. He is not using a familiar throwaway sort of name with God, but the name that was spoken to Moses at the burning bush. And he calls God his rock. The idea of a rock is something that is immobile, is something you can stand on and not be knocked off. Jesus talked about building your house on the rock and not on the sand, because the sand is moving and you'll fall over, but the rock is solid and will stand. But then he says, "Be not deaf to me," or in the original it says, "Do not turn a deaf ear to me." In other words, do not choose to be deaf to me. We know that God is not deaf. We know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all of our prayers. That being everywhere, he can hear every prayer. He even hears the prayers of the unbelievers. What he acts on is different between an unbeliever and a believer. But he knows every thought, he knows every word, he knows every prayer that has gone on since Adam and Eve and will go on until Jesus Christ returns again. There are no secrets on earth from God, and so the idea of him being deaf in a general sense is not what David is saying. He is saying that God, he doesn't want God to ignore his request. And that is something that is throughout the Old Testament, the idea that if I have sin in my life, or I'm asking something that displeases God, that God will function like or act like he doesn't hear me. Today we talk about prayer in various ways. In the Old Testament, the only thing they were concerned about was God hearing their prayer. Because if God heard their prayer in any book of the Old Testament, if God heard their prayer, they knew God was loving and merciful, it would be good. God isn't going to hear your prayer and punish you for it. God is not going to hear your prayer and trick you or somehow be like the genie who's going to twist your wishes into some curse. God's not going to do that. When he hears your prayer and acts like he hears your prayer, it is going to be good, it is going to be merciful. David and others are going to get what they ask for. And of course, they're asking for godly things. David rarely asks for selfish things. Sometimes he does with his enemies, but there are godly motivations. But for reasons that are not explained here, David has been praying for some time, and God has been silent. It says, "Lest you be silent, I become like those who go down to the pit." He's not saying he's going to lose his salvation if God doesn't hear him. But he's saying, if God doesn't hear, I'm a believer, and I'm praying, and all the evidence is God is not hearing me. Over here is an unbeliever, and this unbeliever is yelling at the sky. And of course, the sky's not going to hear him. David is saying there's no real difference between this unbeliever who doesn't know who he's praying to and a believer who prays and gets no answer. That the relationship between an unbeliever and God and a believer and God, the functional relationship, is the same if God's not answering our prayers. And if we, for example, had no testimony of God answering our prayers, if we had no testimony of the sanctification relationship, of the growth we have as Christians. If we had no testimony of that, then the world could say there is no difference between the Christian life and the unchristian life. But one reason we have Teen Challenge come every April to this church is because they are the clearest, most obvious transformational evidence that the Christian life is real, that God does hear prayers, that sanctification does happen, and that when we say, I'm saved, versus I'm unsaved here, now I'm saved, there is a literal, factual, physical, and spiritual difference, and it can be seen. And David is saying, if you're not going to answer my prayers, if we're not going to have any relationship, then I'm just like that unsaved person. There's no difference. And he's right. If there is no hearing of prayers, then what do we have? He then says, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So God is not answering his prayers. And that brings us to an interesting idea, and that idea is the silence of God. We don't like to think of God as being silent today. Many years ago, probably 28 years ago, I'm thinking, I went to a conference in San Diego, and somebody presented a paper, some seminary student, and the title of the paper was The Silence of God. And what he had done was he had researched throughout the whole Bible and throughout history at how talkative God was, and how many periods of time God was just a chatterbox, and how many times was he silent. And the vast majority of the time in the Bible, to most people, God is silent. God does not talk to most people through most of the time of the Bible. Two classic books of the Bible. You have Ruth. In Ruth, nobody really prays to God. Naomi kind of cries out and curses God a little bit. But nobody prays to God. God's not talking to anybody. And God brings in a Moabite woman into the lineage of David and of Jesus. Clearly, God is working. You have this guy, Boaz, who doesn't pray about what to do. Why does he not pray about what to do? He sees Ruth. Ruth's cute. Ruth's a little foreign girl. Very nice. And he says, what do I do? He doesn't pray for guidance because he's been to Sunday school. No, he's been to Sabbath school. He's been to synagogue all the years growing up. We don't know how old Boaz is, but we think he has age. And he grew up knowing the first five books of the Bible. That's pretty much all he had at that time was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he would go to synagogue, which is Jewish church, and they would read it, and they would teach it, and there would be classes. And my guess is when he was a young man and they get to the kinsman redeemer section of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he's probably snoring and passing notes and doing things like that because he's probably thinking, as many of us do, I'll never use this information. I'm sure there's many times when you were in high school and they're talking about the molar weight of something and you're going, I'm never going to use this information. He probably thought that, is my guess. And then Ruth shows up and something back in his mind says, I know what to do. Why does he know what to do? Because he knew his Bible. Because he had this book, or he had the first five books of this book. And he believed it. And so he went and he did the thing with the council and he took off his shoe and he did all the stuff that's talked about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy so that he could legally, in the eyes of God, marry Ruth. And he did. Didn't pray about it, at least not in the text. The classic book about God being uninvolved is Esther. God's not even mentioned in Esther. Mordecai knew God. It's clear Mordecai knew God. Doesn't say he prayed much. In fact, doesn't say he prayed at all. But he knew what to do. He had faith to step out and do things. Why? Because at that point in time, most of the Old Testament was complete. He didn't have Ezekiel, probably didn't have Daniel, didn't have Malachi, but he had 1st, 2nd Kings. He had all the stuff before the exile. And he knew it. And he could go to the tabernacle and he could go to the synagogue and read these things about the promises that God had given to the Jews, that if all the Jews died, which is the point of Esther, is Haman wanted to kill all the Jews in the whole world. And Mordecai stopped him with Esther becoming queen. What do these two books show us? That if we know this book, that if we study this book, when things come along, when most things come along in life, we will have a sense of what we're supposed to do because we have the Word of God saturating our mind. Now, we aren't following a law like Mordecai or like Boaz. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ still said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And people who have studied this for the last 2,000 years say there are 49 commands that Jesus has given. I have a list. I have given it out at Bible study. I can give it out again. We know what they are. We know what Jesus said when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We know what to do. And therefore, we do it. But instead, there is a movement, and it has been going on for many years, that says, because life is so different today, I don't need this book. I'm going to pray to God to tell me what to do about a marriage, about a car purchase. Now, these things are good. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for decision-making. But we pray for these things with the knowledge of how God operates in the Bible and what God wants to accomplish in the Bible. And we may realize that buying a car that meets our needs versus one that will encourage our neighbor to covet is a better purchase. Maybe. And so we operate by looking in Scripture. And of course, we pray, and we pray a lot, and we pray about lots of things, but our prayer is always bathed in Scripture. I have talked to many people, especially being a pastor, when I say I'm a pastor, and they say, oh, what church? And I say, what church are you going to? And people will express needs to me. And one very common need that I get is people have been saying, well, I've been praying for X number, 20 years for the salvation of a relative, of a child, of a sister, of a brother, of a cousin, and nothing's happening. Why is it that, according to Psalm 28, God is turning a deaf ear to me? That's what they feel like, that they've been praying for this one need. And it may be financial, it may be salvation, it may be health-related, it may be decision about a job to take, it can be anything. But people, when they come to me, seem to be concerned that they're not getting the revelation and the answers as clearly as they think it's described in the Bible, when it isn't. Nowhere apart from Jesus, Jesus had a special relationship with God the Father. Normal people, there's no evidence in the New Testament or the Old Testament where somebody comes to God with a list and says, I need to know this, 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 and this, and wait, and God says, okay, it's that answer, that answer, that answer, that answer. That doesn't seem to be how God works, but we get this confused view that that's how God is supposed to work because it's easier. Praying a list to God is easier than dedicated Bible study. I know it is because we like to turn on the TV and get the answers, you know, get the recipe for how to cook this, boom, 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 get the news, boom, boom, boom. We like to turn on God and get the answers, boom, boom, boom. But it doesn't seem to be that way. That's not the way the Bible talks about prayer. And so when David is saying, don't turn a deaf ear to me, there is an urgency, but David, I believe, understands, because he had a very close relationship with God, that this is not rare, that this is not the most odd thing. David is not thinking, you've never done this before. David is thinking, I don't want you to do it now, is what he's thinking. That the idea that God talks to everybody all the time in the Bible is not true. You can take Isaiah, for example. Isaiah, for what, 45 years, I think, is how long he was a prophet and how long he was hated by the kings, who didn't really like what he was saying. There's no evidence that he talked to anybody else. Hundreds of thousands of people in the Jerusalem area, and God's only talking to Isaiah, and everybody thought he was crazy because God wasn't talking to anybody else. And that's how it was with most of the prophets. The word in Hebrew for prophet can actually be translated madman, because when God's only talking to one person and talking a lot, that is so unusual and odd, you must be crazy. God doesn't do that, was the normal view. When Samuel was a kid in the temple or tabernacle and God said, Samuel, he went to Eli, the high priest, and said, what do you want? Because God didn't talk to people. It took three times and Eli said, well, that's probably God. Go ahead and say, what do you want, Lord? And he did that, and 1 and 2 Samuel came into being. Because the idea that God is carrying on conversations regularly with everybody just isn't true. And so what do? Well, Jesus gave us two stories. My favorite story is the one where there's a judge. There's a guy who judges the law, but he didn't like the law, had no respect for the law, had no respect for God, perhaps didn't even know God, and hated people. What a great judge. But this is the judge that Jesus is Jesus' story. And the point is, this guy is going to do nothing unless it profits him. You want to bribe him? He's all over it. You want him to do the regular law? No profit in it. So there's this widow. And when in the Bible, when it talks about widow, you get the idea that she's poor. She has no support. She has no regular income. She probably has to beg to get any food, any money to eat. Because widows, if they're older, and that's why Paul says, if you're a young widow, remarry as soon as you can. But if you're an older widow, the church is supposed to take care of you. And that came into being under the New Testament church, is that churches became the salvation, as it were, for many widows who could not make it any other way. But there's this widow who has no resources, who comes to the judge and says, give me justice. We don't know what it is. Perhaps somebody had stolen something from her, or there was some misunderstanding. Some law was broken. And this widow says, fix it. And the story goes on, and the judge himself says, I don't care about the law, I don't care about God, and I hate people. But because this widow won't shut up, she's going to weigh me down and wear me down and wear me out. And because she's going to wear me out, I will give her justice. And then Jesus says, God's not like that judge. Because God loves the law, He loves His way, and He loves people. So we need to pray with persistence. We need to keep praying for the same thing. If we're not getting an answer, if God seems deaf, we pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. 20 years, 25 years, you keep praying about it. If it is important to you, you keep praying about it, until you get justice from your heavenly judge. And so David talks about what is going to happen if God continues to be silent. He says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." The idea that if I'm not getting answers, if I'm not in a relationship, then when God's wrath comes upon a place, I'm going to be swept away because God's not going to be able to tell me as different from the wicked because we haven't been having any conversations, any answered prayer, any relationship. He says, "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the works of their hands. Render them their due reward because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more." And so even when it is silent, even when David seems oppressed by the silence of God, he is still very much aware that there is righteous behavior and sinful behavior. There is behavior that pleases God, and there is behavior that God hates. And he is dividing himself. He is saying, "I am not like them." That whatever is going on here with the silence, whatever is going on here with the lack of answered prayer, I am not like them. They are truly wicked. I am righteous, just having a little bit of a prayer problem right now. And so he is, in his mind, still keeping righteousness. When God seems silent, or when there is discipline put upon us, and things don't seem to be going right, we don't give up on God. We always stay on the righteous side. When things don't go our way, we don't lose faith and leave the church. We stay with it. We stay with God because he will answer. He does hear, and he will answer eventually. That answers will come in his perfect time. We do not have the same timetable as God. We do not have the same plans as God. I have a very narrow focus. When I pray for the things I know, and I pray for the people I know, and I pray for the situations that I'm involved in, and for God to answer that and to change that, it is going to affect wide-ranging things, because that is how things work in this world, is everything, every person is connected somehow. And if God shuts this down, well, that will affect this, 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 and this. And I'm not saying it's hard for God, but if God answered every prayer the way I want, the world would fall apart quite quickly. That God has a wisdom in how he answers prayer, and God's ultimate goal, ultimately in everything, is to glorify Jesus Christ. That is clear. The last part of Matthew, that is clear throughout Revelation, is that Jesus Christ is getting all the glory. And so I need to pray along those lines, and I need to pray that whatever I want, ultimately, that God will answer it in such a way that Christ is glorified, whether that means I am changed or they are changed. I pray a lot for people to get saved and to come to church, because I think ultimately that's a glorifying thing for Christ. I don't see a downside to that, but that churches are still shrinking at the rate of 6% a year across the United States. So God's not answering it yet. But there will be a time in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in verse 6, the answer comes. So we don't know how long the time frame is between verse 1 and verse 6. We kind of get the sense that David gets an idea and he sits down and he writes a psalm. But perhaps things were written over time. Perhaps verses 1 and 2 and 3 were months of him agonizing over this lack of prayer. And then lack of answer. And then when God finally answered, then he can complete the psalm. And he completes it in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and my song I will give thanks to him. So what David does when he finally gets the answer here, he doesn't say, ah, finally, and puts his Bible away and goes on to do his life. He realizes the answer was a merciful answer from God, and so his response is thankfulness. We need to be thankful to the things that God is doing. There is even a sense in the Psalms and in the rest of the Bible that we need to be people who thank God before the answer comes, that I'm praying for a salvation of somebody I know, for example, and it's been going on for some time and it's not happening. I need to thank God for that answer, even though I don't see it yet, because what God is doing behind the scenes, God is answering your prayer over time in ways that you cannot imagine, and we need to have a thankful attitude toward God. We never come to God and criticize him for the answers he gives us. That's no good. We don't need to be people who have expectations of God that are not biblical. We don't need to be people who put God into a box, as they say. God does not fit in our minds or anything else. And so we pray big, but we pray generally, and we pray specifically, and we pray according to Scripture. And we always have an attitude of thankfulness because God is answering your prayers one way or the other. And my hope is, and the Bible doesn't say this anywhere, my hope is when we all get to heaven, God will pull out a movie projector and will show us the behind-the-scenes answers to the many prayers we've had. And I think we will be blown away about God, how God has been moving things and answering things and glorifying Christ in ways that we can't even imagine. And so we just have the confidence to know that. He then ends by saying, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. David is talking about himself there. David is the anointed, the anointed kings. And so David is understanding that if he is well, if he is understanding and having his prayers answered, that that is a great thing for the country, that it is a great thing for the country to have a praying president, to have praying leaders, and that seems to have gone by the wayside quite a lot, is that there's very few people who get on TV and I believe honestly talk about God. They will now just grab stuff out of Leviticus and try to manipulate people with it, and it's all fallen apart in the God leading the government here, but that's God's doing it. When we pray for things like that, we know that God is working in it, and God knows, because he knows all things, that the direction we're going, which seems godlessness, is the best way for Christ to get ultimate glory later. I believe that is what he's doing, that God likes big contrasts. He likes contrasts between great evil and great good, that if there's a contrast that even humans can see, then Christ will get ultimately a greater glory than Christ being slightly better than the rest of the world. That's just one way of looking at it. He then says, oh, save your people and bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them forever. That David is talking about the Jewish people, but he's also talking about us, that we do pray for Christians in general. We can pray for Christians worldwide. I get various pieces of information about persecutions that are going on. Amnesty International is very good at that. They're not from a Christian view. They're looking at general persecution. But 85% of all the persecution that is going on in the world today is against Christians because they are Christians. It isn't against somebody, and they just happen to be a Christian. They are specifically being persecuted because they are Christian. Christians are the number one brunt of persecution in the world today. And so we need to pray for that. We need to pray for countries by name and say, you know, God, be with the Christians in Iran, where it is illegal to be a Christian. And we can not know what's going on there, but still pray for that. And then be their shepherd and carry them forever. David thought God the Father was his shepherd. We think Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Good enough, they both are. And Jesus Christ will be our shepherd forever. That in the end of time, with a new heaven and the new earth, Jesus Christ will be on the throne. But he will still be shepherding us, directing us, loving us, caring for us. Even at for all eternity through the end of time, it is Jesus Christ who will be our shepherd. And so this is a description of a prayer, and it's a prayer that David prayed, and it might have sounded like this. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, as we look at what David has said, we can think so often of times where prayers didn't seem to be answered at all. Give us the faith, give us the wisdom, give us the understanding to know that no matter what we are praying, no matter what we are involved in, you are very interested in our lives and you hear every prayer. You may not answer it in our time or the way that we would have it answered, but you hear every prayer. There is nothing we do that is forgotten by you, that is out of your purview. As Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" And the answer, of course, is nowhere. You are intimately involved in our lives. And I pray that you would teach us that truth as we go through every day. I pray that you would bless this time and bless all those who are here today. And we ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.